Hello, this is Phil Migliorati with the Mission America Coalition and the National Pastors Prayer Network, and I'm pleased to be speaking to my friend John Bornsheen, who is with the National Day of Prayer. John, welcome. Thanks for coming on the call.
Oh, it's a pleasure to be with you, my friend, and it's always a delight to talk about prayer and what is going on across this country.
Well, as we're recording this, others may listen to it even after the fact, but the National Day of Prayer is a 365-day-a-year kind of experience, although there is, of course, this one very focused day. If someone doesn't know much about National Day of Prayer, just take a couple minutes, John. This is a big year for the history of the National Day of Prayer. There's been a court case. Just kind of catch us up to where we are soon for this first Thursday of May in 2011.
Well, absolutely. You know, this is the 60th annual observance of the official National Day of Prayer, which was signed by President Harry Truman in 1952. However, National Days of Prayer, as you know, have well originated since 1775. There have been well over 136 presidential calls for prayer and over 1,000 calls to prayer from our governors and our president. And, you know, frankly, many of them were called days of humiliation, fasting, and prayer, very reverent to our God. And so as we've celebrated the official designation of the National Day of Prayer, we do that this first Thursday of May, which will be May 5th this year. And it really is a very special time for us because it, you know, I'm eager and delighted to share that it will be our largest day of prayer on record. It seems like every year it just gets bigger and bigger, and we are fanning the flame of what is happening across the nation. And it's frankly, it's bigger than us now. I mean, it doesn't need an organization to consistently push it every year. It is just something that God's people are doing as a standing stone in our culture. And it was challenged recently, a year ago exactly, on April 15th, it was challenged by one judge and a group of atheists who didn't like the National Day of Prayer, and frankly, they've gone after it every year. And the judge agreed with them and said it was unconstitutional. And of course, that created quite the outcry, which we were praying for. Our people have been silent too long, watching our monuments come down, watching them sandblast the In God We Trust off of monuments and visitor centers, and then attacking Under God and our Pledge of Allegiance, and there just wasn't an outcry. And then as soon as they tried to take away the National Day of Prayer, tens of thousands started calling us, asking what they could do, writing letters to the president. He appealed the ruling, and just last week, the National Day of Prayer was victorious, and with a 3-0 ruling in favor of the Day of Prayer, indicating that it is indeed constitutional. And this comes on the heels of a victory at the state level and at the military level as well, because atheist groups have been attacking governors for writing proclamations and attacking military leaders for encouraging prayer events, heaven forbid. And yet all three of them have been victorious back to back. And so we just have so much we're celebrating right now, almost like King David when the Ark of the Covenant returned to Jerusalem, just seeing God being victorious for prayer in America when there's just so much negativity, that to have something like this we can celebrate and say, yes, thank you. Thank you for giving us victory in that. So there are millions uniting in prayer from coast to coast, and that is a God-sized event. That's bigger than any one of us could have ever imagined.
John, that is good news, and if I'm understanding you correctly, maybe last year, 2010, that judge's ruling actually did more to promote a National Day of Prayer than it did to prohibit it. Is that fair to say?
I believe that is true, because it's, again, we were praying that God's people would say, enough is enough. What can we do? And it almost was like they were incited to civil disobedience. We're going to get out there and pray no matter what. And even here in the office, we felt that sort of impassioned plea as well to say, you know what, no matter what, we're going to pray. And we're going to be out there even in a very public way to remind Americans where our help comes from. that it is God Almighty and whom has blessed this nation, and we dare not forget him and tear down this monument. Though it's not a visible monument, it is a historic tradition that Benjamin Franklin did, George Washington, even Thomas Jefferson, despite some negativity there where, you know, we know some of the things Thomas Jefferson said. But the reality is he did call for days of prayer to the very God he said his justice would not sleep forever. And so, you know, we remember and we return and indeed pray the Second Chronicles 7:14, and what a peaceful day. I mean, nobody's holding up picket signs. Nobody's really complaining about the government on that day. We're fulfilling our obligations to lift up our governing officials, to pray for them, to pray for families, to pray for churches and military, media, and on down the list, and lay these burdens at God's feet in a very peaceful way, and giving up all of these burdens that we carry every day while unemployment is high and military action on multiple fronts and just economic despair and negativity. We have a day of true peace and prayer that comes right on the heels of Easter. I mean, what a way God has brought the two together, and we're very excited by that.
Wow. I'm thinking here that as you talk about the participation on the National Day of Prayer growing, which is exciting, yet would you say, well, you don't have to agree with me, but I think that there's still a big segment of the church that needs to awaken to the power of prayer. It's almost like our enemy understands the strategic power of prayer sometimes more than some of us in the church do. With that, John.
Oh, you know I'm going to agree with you on that, and it's unfortunate because I think that through our difficulties, it's like, as C.S. Lewis said, God uses a megaphone through our trials. And sometimes I tell my kids, I said, you know, we're a lot like that juice box that sits in the fridge. It always says shake well on the bottom of the box, so that when you shake it, you get all of the best of the juice and its potential. And I think sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to shake us up a little bit. And it's times like these when our comfort zones and society have been rattled. You know, our security in our military, our security in our financial power as a nation, and these things have been challenged. Even disagreeing with those who might be in power and in various capacities of leadership. To where we need those well, and their facades, really, their foundations built on sand, to turn us back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to remind us where our true foundation lies. And it breaks my heart to see so many in the church treating church more like a club, a social gathering, rather than a true house of prayer. Like E.M. Bounds always challenges us to say, are we really bringing our prayers before him as like an altar to give him a sweet aroma to his nostrils? And Phil, you know, even before we started doing this interview, you and I were talking about the idea of corporate prayer and the need for houses of prayer across our country. Because corporate prayer, you know, prayer is mentioned over 355 times in Scripture, so I think God has a lot to say about it. Often we take one or two verses and hang our entire theology on prayer based on that versus understanding the real heart of God. Are we crying out to him like David said, my soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water? And then, of course, Christ says, well, those who thirst, those who take of the water I give will never thirst again. And it's like that's the craving, the passionate desire we need to know the heart of God. And in corporate prayer, mountains are being moved, communities transformed. We're still seeing with our own eyes the stories that come in of even neighborhoods gathering together in prayer and police officers with firefighters and church leaders praying over crime-infested areas or even pulling down abortion statistics and gay marriage and all of these issues that burden us. And we pray for those, watching God do a powerful work. And unfortunately, many of them don't make the headlines, but God is still transforming nations, and he's doing that through God's people giving bended knee to the Heavenly Father.
So it seems, John, that there's a segment of the church that maybe needs to be reawakened just to the power of prayer, but then there's another segment of us that need to be awakened to the power of corporate prayer. Not that corporate prayer is better than individual prayer. It's just that we maybe need two wings for the airplane to fly. And the, dimension, maybe a lot of us are afraid of it, even pastors maybe, not knowing how to pray in corporate settings other than a pastoral prayer or facilitating it. The National Day of Prayer just gives so many opportunities, venues even, of ways that the body of Christ can pray together, even across denominational lines.
That's right. It's one of the few things I think even politicians are in awe of what prayer can do, that it breaks down socioeconomic barriers, denominational barriers, cultural barriers. We're all coming together with the same mindset of lifting up one voice in accord to glorify our Heavenly Father. Bottom line, it's not for us. It's for God. It is a prayer offering to Him that breaks down space and time. That's an eternal blessing to Him. The prayers of the saints that He uses as ammunition against the enemy. That's what we give to Him. And it's a blessing for us to be a part of that. And it breaks my heart when so many who, you know, I even saw a skit on Comedy Central where I think it was the Colbert Report was making fun of the National Day of Prayer. And even he was using scripture against the idea of saying, well, what does Matthew 6 teach us? You know, that we're supposed to go in our quiet place, as Christ said, to pray these words and giving this model about prayer. And yet people forget to turn over to Matthew 18 or Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 12 and look at Ezra or in Nehemiah and many times, even Joel, where they gathered people together. There was corporate prayer. And you remember even in Acts where the body of believers were gathered together in prayer and pouring out their needs for God to intercede in the affairs of men. And then one point they were specifically praying for Peter, and the angels come, break him out. Peter's knocking on their door, and they can't even believe it's really Peter. God has just answered their prayer, and the answer's right on the outside of the door, and they're baffled by it. And I think that's what we often do is that, you know, those of us who've been in the seminary, there's very little emphasis given to prayer because it's something so intangible, when all it is an alignment exercise of bringing our heart into alignment with His will and pouring out those passionate, heartfelt desires to know Him and to praise Him with our lips and to praise Him with our heart. And so that there's a like-mindedness, a desire of holiness within us. And so there's little emphasis put into this concept of prayer. And yet there's so much power, as you alluded to, that even the enemy is afraid of it. It's holy ground. The enemy scatters on solemn assembly and sacred ground. And yet we often struggle with the very idea that there's a God who listens. He's a great listener. And all we have to do is just speak to Him and talk to Him as our Abba Father, one whom we respect very, very sincerely, of course. But I love the idea of just we could probably spend hours talking about corporate prayer and personal
Absolutely.
Prayer. But I think that comes back to your question of indeed that the church just needs to understand that mountains move in prayer, and the more emphasis they can give to it, even if they don't know how to do it, the Holy Spirit will translate on their behalf. So it's just a matter of we have to take that first step and do it. And get into that place. And God will refine us and shape us and help us to understand His will so that when James says we pray, we don't pray amiss. We pray in accordance to His will because we understand His heart.
That's good counsel, John. I'm thinking of the theme this year for 2011, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I wonder how that connects with what you're just saying. Is there some backstory or context to the selection of that statement? I know most of us think of it with a hymn, a great hymn of the church, and yet you do have coming right out of Scripture in the book of Psalms there. Any connection from what you're just saying and how that theme helps us expand our understanding of the place of prayer, the power of prayer?
Well, you know, as you imagine, we have quite a few prayer requests that come into our offices daily, and surely often reads these prayer requests, and Shirley Dobson, whom I'm referring to as our chairman. And so she gets to the heart of what people are crying out about and the burdens they share with us and their anxieties. And so she takes several ideas for a theme and visits with our National Prayer Committee and our board of directors and they pray about it. And they really believed that this year was a time to reinforce the idea that the Heavenly Father, Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is indeed our mighty fortress. He is our refuge. He is our stronghold. When the trials of the world seem insurmountable, when we're going through difficulty in our personal lives, I mean, right now somebody listening might be battling against unemployment, discouraged. Maybe they have a sick loved one who they've been praying for. They're not seeing them getting better. Maybe they themselves are battling some sort of a physical ailment, or even a loved one who has turned away from the Lord and has not returned, you know, waiting for that prodigal son to come home, and it just hasn't happened yet. All those sort of things. And so it's just a wonderful reminder in the book of Psalms, Psalm 91:2, in fact, this particular verse, of just showing us that God is with us. And if he is with us, who can be against us? He hasn't forgotten us. He's with us through our trials and through our tribulation. You know, my wife's been battling cancer for 14 years, and we have five children. And this year, Johnny Erickson Tata is our honorary chair, a quadriplegic woman who loves the Lord and is now battling cancer herself. And many people say, well, there's your answer. You as executive director, your wife's been battling cancer. Has God healed her? No. Johnny, I mean, that's like Mother Teresa or something getting, you know, skin cancer or something. That's just, it's a horrible thought. And yet, here's a woman who loves the Lord, loves people, gives her day in and day out time to serving God's people, and she comes down with cancer. And this is not what we tend to see is the negative rather than focusing on what God is doing through that trial and how his kingdom is being glorified, because he doesn't give us more than we can handle. And so my prayer with my wife has changed over the years. It's becoming an understanding of what would God's will be through this, not just woe is me, because it's not about me, it's about him. And so with five children, we always pray, Father, help us to leave a legacy of faith rather than just focusing on the cancer. So if that means I get to keep my wife for many more years to come because he's enabling us to fulfill our obligation as parents to leave a legacy of faith, then I'm understanding how to pray in accordance to his will. And so I'm bunny trailing, I know, but that's really the idea behind the verse this year, is that we turn back to our Lord, who has not forsaken us. He has not forgotten us. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You can never be in such a hole that God cannot find you. And we often think, I am not good enough to go into the presence of the Lord. I am too sinful. I'm too gross. I'm gross and I'm disgusted by myself. So how can I go into the presence of the Lord? And that's the one sheep he goes to find. And so every one of us have a home, a refuge in him. And we wanted to reinforce that this year. And it has resonated well with so many.
Well, John, that wasn't a bunny trail. That was deep teaching. And if the church grasped that in greater degree, I mean, more of the church grasped that, our prayers would be very different. We wouldn't stop praying for people to be healed. We wouldn't stop praying for prodigals to come home, whatever it is. But the problem that prompts us to pray is meant to drive us to the Lord and ultimately bring glory to his name by completing whatever it is that his will is wanting to accomplish. But that Amen. Takes me back to what you said earlier. This day of prayer used to be called, or at times in the past was called, a day not just of prayer and not even just of fasting, but also of humiliation. Maybe that's not a word we use today, but of humility, of dependence, of resubmission. And what you talk about, in my view, of really how we should pray, not just when there's disease and illness, but even the simplest of things, really coming to God for his, well, didn't Jesus say it, you know, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And if we would learn how to pray that way, I think we would see a mighty move of God in our nation.
Absolutely. It is really a sacrificial love. It's when it comes to our nation and interceding on behalf of a community of people, a body of people as even broad as our nation is from coast to coast, with over 300 million Americans and counting, it takes the heart of someone like a Moses, who was willing to lay down his own life for Israel. You know, and he says, remember, when he's pleading with God, And God says, leave me alone that I may destroy them. And Moses pleads with him, and he says, no, do not destroy them in the desert. He convinces God to stay his holy hand of judgment, because God has to fulfill his obligation to be a sovereign God. And the outcry of our sins sometimes, it's like he has a cup that gets, at some point it fills up so great, he has to execute judgment, even though the heart of his nature would be to give us grace, and yet he has to execute this judgment. And you see Moses, on behalf of Israel, saying, then if not them, then blot me out of the book you have written, and take my life. And it's like, that's the kind of heart that we need for intercessors here, for now, for such a time as this, across America, praying for a nation that when we watch TV, when we pick up the headlines and we say, are we so vile? Do we deserve God's forgiveness and grace in another day? And yet we need to pour out that type of passion, not only for our nation, but it begins even in our families and our neighbors, people we may not even know, and saying, I'm going to pour out my heart for them, that they would not only have another day, but at some point that they would know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's like, do we have that? It only takes one. Is that alive and well in the church today? And I'm seeing a lot of hope there, and I hope you are too, because I'm seeing a lot of growth in the church at the moment of despair, when it's like, oh, we're losing the house of God. There's always those moments where I'm like, I walk into a church just praising the Lord, and I'm like, oh, yes, thank you, Father. Your house is alive. Your people love you. There's. I'm not Elijah. I'm not out here alone. There are others, and we praise God for that.
John, again, wise counsel, good teaching. I think for some who might be listening to this, they're realizing that National Day of Prayer is different than what they might think. Some might think they see a flag and the logo here and there, and they think it's just, you know, rah-rah, God bless America, and we do want God bless America. But it really is calling the church back to the kind of prayer that we see throughout Scripture, as you've said, and it causes us to pray differently. This isn't a partisan kind of prayer. We're praying against the guy who's in office or praying for someone else to be in office. We're being obedient and praying for all of our leaders, but really towards that end of glorifying God as people come to faith in Christ. And I hope that Amen. Hundreds of thousands of more begin to walk with us in this endeavor. What else, maybe as we roll to a little bit of a close here, John, what else would be important for someone who either is going to participate maybe in an event that's been planned in their community, or just that they want to be mindful on Day of Prayer to be praying throughout the day? What else comes to your mind that would be good to share?
Well, you know, I think it's just the reminder that we're two or more gathered together in his name. If that means just taking a pause at a lunch break. We've even heard from some Taco Bells in Texas that we're going to close down for a little while to let their employees pray. That was amazing to hear that. We've heard of motorcycle groups that are getting together, truck rallies, pilots. You know, people are going to unite in prayer in unique ways. And I think God is blessed by the creativity. He's certainly blessed when people are just taking the time to remember him in the busyness of our day. And if it means just going aside with an employee, a family member, most of us pray, you know, in sort of a regiment or routine where we're praying before our meals, maybe at the beginning or close of our day. But if we can just set aside just a little bit of time, and on our website we even give sort of a little helps on, well, if you just have a lunch break, here you go. If you've got a day, here's a great plan you can use, and in ways that you can not only pray for your family and your immediate needs, but also praying for your nation, your neighbor, for the seven centers of power that we call them, which is a church, and you know, each of different branches we believe God blesses that influence people, and those that often, quite frankly, need a great deal of prayer these days, especially when it comes to the media and government, and our leaders, boy, they need a lot of help today. And your intercessory prayers make a difference. And so on our website, we give a lot of helps in that area. None of it costs anything. It's all just hopefully a blessing to you. Prayer guides. We'll have live events that will be broadcast live right through our website, including the Washington, D.C. National Observance. which really just begins the day, because there's thousands of events that will be going on across the country, and people can find those right in their own backyard. You just put in your zip code or state, and it'll pull up all the events that are going on in that area, and over 100 are added every day, and have been since March, February actually. So we've got thousands of events on our website, and if they can't get away, you've got a live event that you can watch right on your website, right on our website, online, via television. Some will be broadcast live by the radio. So there's all kinds of ways to participate, and all those do is just simply give you helps. I don't want any of that to be a distraction. My hope and prayer is that people just, they don't see prayer the same way. They get on their knees, they go into the quiet place, pull somebody aside, gather together with a group, and just passionately, first and foremost, if there's kind of four areas to prayer, P-R-A-Y, praise Him, then repent, then ask on behalf of others, intercede for them, and then yield to His will. Praise, repent, ask, and yield. And spend that time with Him, and I guarantee that people will see, feel, if anything, that they have been a part of something bigger than themselves, a blessing to the Father, that maybe they've never had that experience before, and they can pray for that too, that God would just let them feel His presence. But that's the intimacy that I'm praying for individuals. And if it's only one or two, glory be to God. There's a lot of stadium events going on out there. They can find those online too. But, you know, it is nice to sometimes just get away with somebody that you're close with, especially pastor. I would love to see congregant members call their pastor up and say, I just want to come by and pray for you and pray with you. That would be a blessing. And I hope many do that on the National Day of Prayer, just to lift up our pastors, lift up their shepherds, that the flock would be lifted up, and that we'd be ready, because it seems like the signs of the time are coming upon us more every day, and we as a church have to be ready. We are the bride of Christ, and it is a time of preparation, a time of getting ready in humble adoration for the Heavenly Father.
John, thank you so much. Frankly, even if someone wasn't thinking about National Day of Prayer, your words are powerful about prayer, and I hope that many will catch them. NationalDayOfPrayer.org is the website, and it is a wonderful archive of just hundreds of ideas, events, thousands really. So please use it as a resource. If you're listening and your church has not identified National Day of Prayer in the bulletin or talked about it without pushing it in anybody's face, you may just want to introduce your pastor or your leaders this year, maybe print out some of the material on the website. Maybe they just don't know about it. So use this year to introduce folks, and maybe next year there can be some kind of community event. But as John has said, we all can pray individually. We certainly can pray two or three gathered around our dinner tables or homeschool groups or whatever it might be. So please participate and let the Lord know how much we love Him and how much we are in desperate need of Him to guide us and guard us. John, as we close, would you pray for us? We don't need to wait for National Day of Prayer to pray, but would you pray for us, but also as God would lead you to pray about that day, that the fullness of His intention for that day would be accomplished even this year. Please do.
My pleasure. Gracious Heavenly Father, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we yield to Your presence, Father, as a holy and mighty God who holds the universe in Your hand, and yet You know us by name. You know the very hair on our head. You count them. Nothing takes You by surprise. And yet, Father, as we even prepare for Easter and the recognition of our risen Lord, and just we thank You, Father, that the blood that covers us, that marks us as Your own, gives us citizenship of both heaven and on earth. That, Father, we have access to the throne room, and we can come into Your presence. We can call You Abba, Father. We can sit on Your lap, pour out our heart to You. And our pleas, our time with You is never a burden. You, Almighty God, just are beyond description of our words. And we thank You that You love us so intimately. You know us so closely. And I pray, Father, that we would desire to be in your presence more often. May, Father, on this National Day of Prayer, you hear the people cry out to you in such a way that just brings you praise, that, Father, indeed you would hear, you would receive a sweet aroma to your nostrils, that the saints would be on bended knee before your holy presence, Father, perhaps in a way we've never done before. And may it not cease on the National Day of Prayer, but continue in churches across America, in homes, in businesses, that every day would truly be a National Day of Prayer before you, that your people would not cease praising you, that day and night we cry out to you, recognizing your supreme authority. We ask, Father, that your will be done here on earth, that we be your instruments, that you would use us as an extension of your very hand, that you'd use our lips to profess truth, to never cease praising you, that the joy of our lips would be a blessing to each and everyone around us, that, Father, we would rush into your presence, that, Father, that if you have given us bodies that have working hands and working legs, that we would use them to glorify your kingdom, to do the work you have called us to do. And may it not be a burden. Your yoke is light. Father, your burden is light upon us. But Father, may we take our responsibility seriously to honor you, to be good Christian soldiers for such a time as this. Thank you, Father, for enabling us to be a part of something that's much bigger than ourselves, that you have handpicked us to do your work. Thank you so much, Father. We honor you, we praise you, in the righteous name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. John Bornstein, thank you so much. NationalDayOfPrayer.org. And we will look forward in the weeks and months ahead to hear the great reports that God brings in to you. And thank you for the stewardship that you and the National Day of Prayer Task Force has for this important event. May God continue to bless you. Thank you, John.
Thank you, Phil. My pleasure.